Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for this beautiful autumn morning. Lord, the Christmas in the air, the blue sky, the sun reflecting off the amazing leaves that are turning colors, are revealing, Lord, the colors that were always there, but we don't see when the trees are growing and chlorophyll is present in the leaves. And Lord, it's a tapestry that we know is only painted by the great Creator and our Father. So we thank thee, Lord, that we can see the changing of the seasons, the progression of the journey of life. And Lord, we thank thee for that. We thank thee, Lord, for each soul who is with us today. We pray for those that can't be with us. We pray for those that are unable to join us because of fears of the virus. Lord, those that find themselves in assisted living facilities. We're mindful of the Marcy's, Brother Dan, Sister Maria. We're mindful of also Aunt Marie Harfman, Lord, and others that escape me at this time. Be with them, Lord. Bless them. Visit them. Help them to feel thy spirit and continually, Lord, reveal thyself to them through the power of thy spirit. Lord, we pray for those wherever the truth is taught in this morning that they might also be blessed. Lord, we also pray for our country and for our government and for our state, and we ask a blessing on our leaders who allow us yet to gather unmolested. Lord, we thank thee for that great privilege as well. And now, Lord, speak to us out of thy word. We pray that for each soul that is here, beginning with thy servant, that there might be a blessing that is received from thee in this morning hour. And Lord, as we leave this place, we pray that we might truly be doers of thy word and not hearers only. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Dear ones, for the core text in my meditation, I'll give you a moment to find it. It would be Ephesians chapter 2. Just to give you some background, this is the third installment in a series that I guess we would just call What is Conversion? Just to give you a reminder that going way back into August, I said that there were two things that for me were fundamental teachings for us to be able to be reborn, and that was repentance toward God. And by repentance toward God, I don't mean that you were regretful. It's the repentance that the Apostle Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians, where he said, a godly sorrow that worked repentance. So true repentance toward God is a godly sorrow. It's an awareness that the sin that we had in our life was a sin against God, and that we have harmed God, and that we have been separated from him by the sin that was in our life. And that so it was repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. So the last time I was here, I talked about really what does that mean to have faith in Jesus Christ? And there were 6 points. There were two different categories. One was belief. So what is faith? Faith is a belief in someone or something. So when we talk about faith in Jesus Christ, it's a belief in him. It's a belief in his existence. We must believe that he was, that he is, and that he always will be. And then also a faith or a belief in his actions. We must believe that he is the sinless Lamb of God. We must believe that he died for our sins. And we must believe that he rose from the dead. So for me, those were the core things that we needed to believe if we truly have faith in Jesus Christ. Something that I didn't hit on last week, but I want to touch on even before we get into the second chapter of Ephesians, is that we also have to believe that if we follow the prescription in Scripture, that we are forgiven. We must believe that we are forgiven. Let me give you an example. If I trespass against Brother Scott, and I ask Brother Scott's forgiveness of that, and he forgives me, I can see that I have been forgiven by his action, by the restoration of a relationship. If I sin, if I trespass against God, and I confess that to God and to man, and so why would we confess? The scripture says, And I had a couple, you know, James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. 1 John 1:19, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That confession is not a confession to God. Yes, we have to, that's an admitting that we sin. God, if you confess something to someone who already knows it, that's not confession, that's just admitting. We have to confess our sins one to another. We have to confess what we encourage those that are in repentance to confess their sins. Why is that important to make that verbal confession? Because that exposes Satan as the architect of that sin. And when we can expose him to the light of truth, he has no power over us anymore. So that's why we stress that there really needs to be an articulation, a confession of the sins that the Holy Spirit reveals to us we need to confess. So once I get to that awareness of my sin, I confess it to God, I confess it to whoever my spiritual counselor might be, and I forsake that sin, I have to believe that God forgave me of that sin. So if I can't find peace with God, and I have followed the scriptural path toward that restoring that relationship, it is because I don't believe. It's not an action on my part that was missing. It's a belief on my part. So let me give you an example. In my own life, when I wrestled with the peace of God for months and months and months, that wasn't God's problem. That was mine, because I didn't believe that he forgave me. I thought there was more that I needed to do. There's got to be more that I need. No, I need to believe. So it was a belief problem, not a restitution problem. We can't, and we'll read that in Ephesians 2, we can't work our way to salvation. So there was a hymn, too, that I want to just read. In hymn 102, some weeks ago, we sang this, and I want to just read for you verse 3 of hymn 102. I do believe, O praise the Lord, the truth and mercy in his word have not in vain been given. His word hath wrought my sanctity, his grace hath brought new life to me, made me an heir of heaven. In me his spirit operates, and the new man in me creates. So I'm going to reference that just at the end, but that verse 3 of hymn 102, title of that hymn is My Faith Gives Peace and Rest to Me. Verse 3 encompasses everything that I've been talking about with the Lord's help for these last few weeks. So now let's read together from Ephesians chapter 2. This is really just a lovely chapter. It's a chapter that you could spend a year meditating on these verses one at a time. Beginning with verse 1 in Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, that the saints with the saints of the household of God, and ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The entire 22 verses of Ephesians 2. Dear ones, when I read this chapter, the reality of what this chapter is saying just excites me. I talked about confession being important. And yesterday, Brother Scott facilitated the bulk of our elder meeting, and the topic was really about restoration and
the administration of discipline.
The administration of discipline in the church, restorative discipline. And there were wonderful conversation, wonderful comments being made by all the brothers. It's amazing that you can do this virtually. It's just amazing. I still would much rather be in the same room so that I can just, because I try to observe body language. It's really hard when all I see is like 28 little pictures, though I'm using a fairly big monitor. But one of the things that Brother Scott talked about was it referenced the James verse of confessing our faults one to another. And brothers and sisters, I need to confess something to you this morning that I'm struggling with. And this chapter helps me. I'm struggling with the worry, which becomes anxiety, which becomes sin, about the world situation. Just confessing that to you. So in confessing that to you, so pray for me that I can really apply in my own life, in my thoughts, the scriptures. I saw on, and I think it might be something that Nancy Lee DeMoss, Wolgamuth, or whatever her name is now, talks about, where she talks about praying the scriptures. And I'm beginning to understand what that means, just literally reading the scriptures with the spirit of prayer to God so that it can permeate every aspect of my being. It needs to get into the depths of my thought. But I'm anxious about those things. I'm worried about those things. And I shouldn't be. And the reason why I shouldn't be is Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. And that my peace should rest in him and in the realities that we're going to talk about this morning. So pray for me that I can not be so stressed about it. There's no reason. You know, you have heard me say the verses in that Southern Gospel song I read in the back of the book, We Win. No more living in darkness. We'll be living at home with him. I believe that. I'm struggling with the being thankful for what's happening as I get to that point when I get to live at home with him. So pray for me in that endeavor, and as I try to surrender all of those fears and those anxieties to the Lord. One of the things that I have been doing that is helping me is when I have a scripture verse that applies, I have a prayer list that I go through just to help organize my thoughts when I pray each day. And when I get to the point of praying for the leaders, you know, the president and the governor, I have scripture verses that talk about how the Lord can change the heart. And it just kind of calms me. So pray for me. So to begin this chapter, he says, and you hath he quickened, he, God, through the power of the Spirit, we are quickened who were dead. We're made alive, no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but we are made alive. And he talks about the fact that we were once in this area, but he says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So getting back to those beliefs, we need to believe that he was, that he is, that he always will be, that he rose from the dead. He was quickened to life again. And God has quickened us through the Spirit in like manner. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is this new reality, dear ones, for those of us that have been redeemed. We already, in the Spirit, are with Christ in heavenly places because we are partakers of eternal life here on this earth. There is this communion between us and the Father through the Spirit, with the intercessory help of our Savior, Jesus, who sits at the Father's right hand. This is proof that this is not the ultimate realm. That in ages to come, now listen to this, verse 7, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the ages to come. I believe this is more than just historical ages. I think this is where Paul is saying that even within our lives, we will see the exceeding riches of God through Christ made manifest. Are we seeing them? Are we experiencing them? That's up to us. We are the limiting factor as to what can take place. And then again in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of your works, it is a gift of God. I'm sorry, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot earn our way to salvation. There is nothing that we can do to make up for the sin that was and that entraps us from time to time in our lives as believers. It's grace. Do we understand that? Now, that's not a license to not live a sanctified life. That should be an awareness to us of what great price was paid and what a great gift salvation is and how we should cherish it and protect it. And then I love verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So what does that mean? You know, dear ones, I started out my career as an adult as a tool and die maker, and we were known as craftsmen. I don't think I was ever a really, really good tool maker. I'm just being honest with you. You know, I've seen much better tool makers than me. Maybe that's why I didn't stay a toolmaker. But it's workmanship. When you build something, I remember it as an apprentice. I was at Maclaw Tool, and there was a man that ran a coordinate measuring machine, and he was doing inspections, and he asked me what I thought about being an apprentice toolmaker, and I told him, and he said, toolmakers are the people that can take a piece of metal and create one of the most beautiful things you could ever see. Like, well, that was a romantic view of a toolmaker. But that's what he saw. He saw craftsmanship. He saw workmanship. So taking that as a definition of craftsmanship and workmanship, we are his workmanship. Who's his? God's. Created in Christ Jesus. Do we think about that, dear ones? As a believer in Jesus Christ, as a child of God, we are his workmanship. He is crafting and molding. He was from before the time we were born. He knew that we would be. My brothers and my sisters, he knew that we would turn our lives over to him, that we would come to him in repentance. And he already has this plan for this beautiful mosaic that is our life. Everything that's happening to us, every single day, he knew it. And it's shaping us for who we are. He knew that this time would come politically. He knew that I would be anxious for these things. And he planned studies that I would be doing so that I would be able to understand that I'm his workmanship. Created in the image, created in Christ Jesus, and is with Christ in the image of Christ. And then he goes on in verse 11, remember who you were, where you came from, that in times past we were separated. We didn't have a belonging, dear ones. You know, the Jews would have said, you're Gentiles, you have no, we are the chosen. So we had no hope. There was no place for us. We were strangers. But then he says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The only way we can even come into the presence of God is through the shed blood of our Savior. It's his righteousness that is applied in our lives that gives us the ability to even come to him. And then I love verse 14, for he is our peace. Dear ones, peace is not a feeling. Peace is not a place. Peace is not a situation. Peace is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And he makes all things new and all things well. Scriptures say in his presence there is fullness of joy. And so when I'm not experiencing it, it's because I'm not in his presence as much as I should be. When I am anxious, it's because I am not coming into his presence as much as I should be. I'm allowing, that's what, you know, the verse that the Lord led me to in 2 Peter, where it talks about, I always have a problem with it being referred to as just Lot, because I'm thinking, man, there were so many stupid moves that Lot made. How could he be considered just? But the scripture does. I'm not going to question the scripture, right? But Lot's life was vexed. What does it mean to be vexed? It means to be tortured by the environment that he was in. So then I have to ask myself, what environment are you allowing your mind and your heart to be saturated with that allows you to be vexed by all the nonsense that's going on? Immerse yourself more in my word. Immerse yourself more in my thoughts for you so that you can feel my love and my presence, because he is my peace. And then, and also hath made both one. Think about this. Jesus Christ, we were separated from God. So from the time of the fall of our first parents, even nature, the scripture says, groans. Even nature feels the brokenness of creation. But Jesus restores the brokenness of creation, breaking down the middle wall, having abolished in his flesh enmity, even the law of commandments. So that enmity, that fight, that strife that was there, Jesus broke that down for us. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Do we believe it? If we don't have peace, it's because we don't believe it. I was blaming God that God wasn't giving me peace when I didn't believe that he had given me peace. And hath made that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain enmity, again, that tension thereby, and came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Imagine the power of that, dear ones. For those that were the chosen people, they could not utter his name. They were not allowed to call upon them. They couldn't get, he was known as he who has no name. Moses, the meekest man that ever lived, that God handpicked to lead his children out of bondage, said to God, "Can I see you?" And God said, "Moses, nobody can see me and live." So God in his love, this is, I love these pictures of God. So God sees Moses, this man that really was so much like what God's heart was in terms of redemption and faithfulness, and how he put up with those stubborn people for 40 years in the wilderness. He wants to see God, and God says, "Okay, Moses, here." And he takes him to a place, and there was a cleft in a rock. And he said, I want you to stand here, and I'm going to pass by you. Imagine this for Moses, right? God is going to pass by. And he said, "I'm going to cover your face as I pass by, because nobody can see my face and live. And you'll be able to see my back." And he did. And when Moses came off the mountain, his countenance was different. And the children of Israel were worried. What happened to Moses? Moses was in the presence of God. That's what happened to Moses. And he was different. Everything was different about him because he had come into God's presence. And the same thing here. So Jesus has broken this down so that we can have access by the Spirit, that third part of the triune part of God, to the Father. He's not Yahweh. He's our Father. "Now, therefore, you are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of faith, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being himself being the chief cornerstone." Do we realize that, dear ones? We are a part of this building. Jesus was the cornerstone. The apostles were part of that foundation. We have the privilege of being built upon that. "In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom all ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." We become the habitation of Almighty God. That's amazing. That should trump everything in earth that could cause any concern, any fear, anything. But yet, we worry. I worry. And I get anxious. So what do I do when that happens? I've said this multiple times. The skills that we learn during conversion are the same skills that we need to live a faithful life. Repentance toward God, confession of sin, spending time in the Word, and spending time in prayer. Go back to the basics. You know, I listened to a sermon my Uncle George preached a long time ago, and he talked about the ABCs of salvation. Admit, believe, and confess. And so there were some other verses that just jumped out at me that I just want to share with you in closing this morning. So when I'm struggling and I'm not really sure what's wrong, it's a belief problem. In Hebrews 11:6 it says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." If I'm not finding what I need in Christ, it's a belief problem. Is it? Do I not believe? Or it's either a sin or a belief problem. Is there something I haven't confessed? Whatever it might be. But John said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if I don't find that forgiveness, it's because I don't believe. And then in Romans 2:12, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, praying the scriptures, spending time with brethren talking about spiritual things rather than filling my mind with things that cause anxiety and things that cause stress. What does it mean to have our minds renewed? It really and transformed. It's changed. Everything has changed. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So I have to ask myself. So if I'm not where I was the day that I was, that I fully accepted the gift of salvation, that time when I fully appreciated in my heart Him who is my peace. Notice how I didn't say when I found peace? For years I kept talking about when I found peace. No, I should say when I found Him, because He is my peace. When I realized that when I realized that all things had become new, when I realized that the mind was changed, that the heart was changed through the power of the Spirit, it's not something I did, it's something the Spirit does. We can't change our heart. The Spirit does that. We can't resist Satan. The Spirit does that. Michael, the archangel, would not bring an accusation against Satan. He said, "The Lord rebuke thee." So when I have to get Satan away from me, it's not me doing it. It's the Spirit doing it. So the reality of me being transformed, the reality of me being new, is the measure of the Spirit that is within me. The same Spirit that Jesus called upon to be faithful as a human being, we have access to. That's why He left. In John 15, He said, "I need to go so the Spirit can come." Said it in 14, said it in 15, 16. He talked about in 15 that, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." What does that mean? That means that the vitality, the spiritual food, the spiritual connection that we have to God, that Jesus has, we have access to if we abide in Him. So our spirituality isn't our own, it's His that flows through us. I kind of think about it as blood. If we are to be alive spiritually, we need the blood of Jesus to be flowing through us, through our spiritual life. I know I probably just messed up some metaphors really bad there. But He is our life, and we have access to Him through the Spirit. So for everything to become new, I have to surrender everything to Him, and it will be. My thoughts will be new. My actions will be new. And then, so how do I do that? And so now I'm going back to Romans, but I'm backing up a verse. Verse 1 in chapter 12 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." So if I want to truly be renewed, transformed, I have to present myself, everything that is in me, as a living sacrifice to my Savior. And when I do, all things will become new. And when I sense that something's happening, it's because I've held something back. I'm not exercising the faith that I should have. I'm being anxious about things that I shouldn't be anxious about. So what should we do, dear ones? What did we learn during conversion? Go back. Confess. Pray. Spend time in the Word. Share with brethren. And James said, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We come together. We restore each other. We build each other up. That's what it means to edify, is to build up. So when we're afraid, when we're concerned, don't keep it inside. When we're hurting, don't keep it inside. It's part of living in community as believers, to share those things with each other. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to be engrafted. Going back to John 15. Are we grafted in to him? So, dear ones, in closing, I just want to go back to third verse of hymn 102. I do believe, O praise the Lord, the truth and mercy in his word have not in vain been given. His word hath wrought my sanctity. What does that mean? It means that if I am to live a sanctified life, I need to spend time in the word. Because the word will work sanctification in my life. His grace has brought new life to me and made me an heir of heaven. Not a citizen of the United States. You know I love our country. You know I love being an American citizen. I can't hide that from anybody. And those of you that grew up with me know how long I've been like this. I'm a citizen of the United States, but I'm an heir of heaven. It's going to come a day when my citizenship will no longer be valid, but my inheritance in heaven is eternal. In me, his spirit operates, and the new man in me creates. So if the new man or the new woman isn't being created, it's because I'm not letting the Spirit operate. So dear ones, going all the way back to August 20-something, what are the three things we need to have if we're in Christ? A change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of life. It's my prayer that for you, that you may have benefited as much as I did about in this study, to realize what a privilege it is to be a child of God. And there should be nothing in and out of this world that should be able to take that joy away. May the Lord add his blessing to these words.